Open your Bibles if you have your Bibles, or click on your phone. I guess you have to start saying that now. Book of Acts, chapter 1. Book of Acts, chapter 1. I'm going to begin our time this morning by reading first 11 verses of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, starting at verse number 1. It says, in the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the time or period that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them, looking up toward heaven. This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Acts chapter 1. Verses 1-11. Tonight, many people around the world are going to gather around TV screens. They're going to be fixated on a competition between teams that will be vying for your support. They will be pulling out all the stops to make sure that they gain you on their side, on their team. They are looking for fans, and they have this grand opportunity tonight to show a lot of people, millions of people around the globe, about who they are. What am I talking about? Commercials. Tonight is the night where the best of the best commercials, television ads, Super Bowl ads, they're going to be shown. And in between the commercials, they'll show this mildly popular game called the Super Bowl. But that's not what people are going to watch. They're going to watch, the majority of people are going to watch these commercials. And you need to know that these the Super Bowl game is played in between these commercials, these 30 second to 1 minute spots. I don't know if anyone has read this yet. Do you know how much it costs for a 30 second spot ad for the Super Bowl? Any guesses? 5 million. You're close. Seven. Who said seven? Raise your hand. You win. You get the prize. $7 million just to show 30 seconds, a 30-second commercial. $7 million is paid to the network to show a commercial. Now, why would companies pay such a ginormous amount of money for 30 seconds? Aren't there risks involved? I mean, what happens? You paid all this money for people to watch your 30-second spot, and that is the moment that people go to the restroom. Or that's the moment where you go into the kitchen to get more guacamole or chicken wings or seven-layer dip or whatever we eat during the Super Bowl. Why would you risk all of that money just for 30 seconds? Is it because they know that in those 30 seconds during tonight's game, they know that there are going to be more people watching. There will be some that will go to the bathroom, but more people will be watching that ad. They want to show the world something fantastic or make them laugh or get their attention about their product. And we know that too. And that's why often during the commercials, instead of going to the restroom or instead of going to get some dip, we stay fixated on the commercials. And that's why we pay attention to Super Bowl ads more than any other time during the rest of the year. The world is watching. The world is watching. Think about that for a moment. People are watching. People are paying attention. And for companies, when they know that people are watching and people are paying attention, they are willing to pay $7 million to a network. In addition to the nearly $30 to $40 million it takes to make the commercials. $7 million is just what they pay to networks. It takes another multi-million dollars. They got to pay ad agencies. They have to pay actors. There's some actors that get paid in excess of $10 million for a 30-second ad. They pay all of this money because they know that everyone is watching. They are willing to part with $40 million because they know they will make multiples of that amount later on. Everyone is watching, and that changes everything. Church, people are watching. The world is watching. And here we are, Christians, constantly at each other's throats. Everyone is watching, and here we are, disagreeing on who to vote for, and we call each other nasty names. The world is watching, and instead of showing our best, we often put forth our worst. The world is watching, and we find ourselves not growing in the things we agree on, but dismissing each other because of the things on which we disagree. And so, for the past several weeks, we have been exploring how to live as Jesus' disciples, Jesus' followers, Christians, even when the country we live in is so divided and the world we live in is so war-torn. How do we stay committed to the way of Jesus amongst the chaos and dysfunction that has become the norm and not the exception? Church, we better come up with an answer. Why? Because the world is watching. Someone said, we must learn to live together as brothers or perish together as fools. Now, using the book of Acts as a guide and source, we commit to this belief that life is better together. And we demonstrate this belief by spending time with each other. We looked at the book of Acts chapter 2, where the early church, day by day, they spent time together, fellowshipping, praying, breaking bread, and learning more about Jesus. So life is better together. We demonstrate that by spending time together. We demonstrate it by praying together. We looked at the story in Acts chapter 4, when there were threats from the outside on the early church, and what did they do? They came together and they prayed for boldness, and the house where they were in, it was shaken, and they went out and were even more bold about the message of Jesus. We demonstrate our life is better together by serving together. We looked at the story in Acts chapter 6, where there was some internal conflict, and they came together and raised up some servants, and they served together. They came to a solution that was based on service, and so life is better together when we serve together, and life is better together. We looked at this last week from Acts chapter 11, a little bit in Acts chapter 15, where there was the inclusion of Gentiles, and you had Jews and Gentiles and all these multicultures meeting in the same place. They were building bridges. Life is better together when we spend time building bridges together. Now, those four previous actions are seen throughout the book of Acts in various contexts, in various church communities. We saw a church community that at every turn, they saw growth. God was adding to their number. They were growing in number. They were also growing in influence. You see, people are watching. At every turn, we saw the hand of God in the events in the lives of men and women. We saw these men and women from all over the world giving their lives to Jesus and living a better way of life, a life together with others. What made it possible for them to do this? What was the secret? Why were these early disciples able to navigate the world of politics and issues and issues that divide us? And how were they able to avoid acting a fool when it came to disagreements? How did this group spend so much time together, pray together, serve together, and build bridges together? And the author of the book of Luke and the book of Acts describes over and over throughout the book of Acts primarily that there was definitely something to what these Christians, these early church communities were doing. There was something that made it possible. Two words: Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. How did the early church navigate some of the same things that we're navigating here in the 21st century? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has its fingerprints all over the story of the early church, from the beginning of the narrative to the very end, from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 28. Here is a list of all the mentions of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And considering that the book of Acts is this one story, and Acts is actually the second part of a two-volume work. Luke was the first part. Acts was the second part. When you read that story, when you read Luke, Acts back to back, you see the Holy Spirit over everything. You see that the Holy Spirit was present in the pronouncing and the foretelling of Jesus being born and John the Baptist being born. And you see Mary being full of the Holy Spirit. You see Elizabeth with the Holy Spirit. You see Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, in the Holy Spirit. You see that the Holy Spirit was prominent at the baptism of Jesus. As Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus, and a voice from heaven comes from God comes from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son." The Holy Spirit, as a dove, descended on Jesus. The Holy Spirit was a prominent piece of the ministry of Jesus, such that when Jesus stood up in the synagogue one day, giving kind of his personal mission statement, this is from Luke chapter 4, verse number 18. This is what Jesus said: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The Holy Spirit is upon me. The Holy Spirit is all over the Gospel of Luke and highlighted in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus died and was resurrected and tells the apostles, "I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait for the power to come down on you, and it will empower you to be my witnesses." You see, church, everybody is watching. I want you to be my witnesses, because everybody is watching. And while they watch, the Holy Spirit will aid you, send you, comfort you, gather you, and lead you. So we see from the very beginning of the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit was going to be a main player in all that was going to take place in the story of the early church. The author, Luke, includes in the introduction a reminder that Jesus was leading in the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse number 2, until the day when he, talking about Jesus, was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And in this same introduction, the author reminds the readers that Jesus told the apostles at the end of the Gospel of Luke. This is what you call, you know, he's going back to the previous volume and reminding people what's going to go on in this volume. And so that reminder was in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, where Jesus says, "But you will receive power." Remember, we read that or talked about that from the Gospel of Luke. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses," because people are watching, "you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And that, sisters and brothers, is what sets this narrative off in explaining the exponential growth of the church and a life together that defies the norms set by society. So, we noted that on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were baptized and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the outcome was the Holy Spirit bringing this group together. They were tight. They shared possessions. They ate together. They fellowshiped together. They learned about Jesus together. And they prayed together. When faced with outside threats, they came together and they prayed. And the Holy Spirit shook the foundation of the house where they prayed, as if to confirm that God heard them and would be with them. And the Holy Spirit emboldened that group, and they grew, and the word of God spread. When faced with internal conflict, you know, when you share space together, oftentimes there's conflict. No different here in the early church. But when they faced internal conflict, the Holy Spirit raised up 7 men to serve the church, giving the church an example of how to work out conflict. A church that serves together is a church that stays together. And the church grew. When faced with the task of sharing the kingdom with people who don't look like you or come from different cultural, racial, or socioeconomic backgrounds, the Holy Spirit will use bridge builders to build these bridges of understanding for one another. And again, the church grew. Time and time again, the Holy Spirit is there, right in the middle of things, working things out, shaping things up, and tearing barriers down. Time and time again, we see the Holy Spirit making the possible out of the impossible, opening closed doors and creating masterpieces. Time after time, there is the Holy Spirit providing opportunities, delivering victories, and supplying resources for the way forward. In 2024, people are watching us. And if the Holy Spirit has anything to say about it, the church will be able to forge an alternative path to the junk the rest of the world has settled upon. The Holy Spirit will guide us through political difference, and the Holy Spirit will chaperone us through racism and indifference, and the Holy Spirit will be our companion as we navigate a war-torn planet. The Holy Spirit will lead us into uncharted territories. The Holy Spirit will initiate breakthroughs in relationships damaged by opinions, policies, and politics. The early church was a movement fueled and driven by the Holy Spirit. Now, trying to explain the rapid and phenomenal growth of the early church apart from the Holy Spirit is a non-starter. Holy Spirit is mentioned close to 100 times in the entire New Testament. In Luke, Acts, 75 times. 75 out of the 100 times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Luke, Acts. If you break it up from Luke and Acts, in the book of Acts, Holy Spirit is mentioned some 58 times. 58 times in the book of Acts, 17 in the Gospel of Luke. The Holy Spirit is prominent. It's a key figure. Some even say the main figure. Perhaps it's a display to the people of God that choosing to do life together means being led by the Holy Spirit together. Because it's a choice. It's always been a choice to be led by the Holy Spirit. You could choose to be led by the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, fruit of the Spirit. You can choose to walk in flesh, or you can choose to be led by the Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit, it will produce fruit like love, joy, and patience, and kindness, and gentleness, self-control, faithfulness, goodness. Let's go back to the original thoughts that birthed this sermon series. How do we remain Christian? How do we remain Jesus followers in a divisive country and war-torn world? How do we interact with people with whom we disagree? Now, society in the world has some answers to that question. And they've offered them and they've demonstrated them and would like for us to be pulled right into it. You see, some have said, oh, the way you do that, how do you deal with people you disagree with? You fight. You spew insults at each other. That's a way. Some have offered that we all get social media accounts and post unverified news reports, rumors, and hurtful memes about one another's positions or their candidate. Yeah, that's a way. Some have posited that we treat the people with whom we disagree with malcontent using hateful speech, insults, and accusations. That's a way. Those are all responses, legitimate responses to that question. But I believe the book of Acts and the early church posits another way. They suggest a better answer, dare I say, a better way. The early church would say, do life together. Because life is better together. The early church would say, spend time with each other. Have a picnic on Wednesday nights and invite the neighborhood. Because you're likely to have a bunch of people sitting at tables that don't look like you, that maybe don't even share the same cuisine that you do. Maybe they're eating something new, something different. Gather together, spend some time together and play cornhole and whatever that wooden game is where you throw the wood at the wood blocks that y'all play every week. I still don't understand that game. But just get together and play. Because the thing is, I noticed that older people play it, younger people play it, black people play it, white people play it, Latino people play it, and they all have fun. It's just better to just spend time with you. How do I deal with people I disagree with and maybe we have different stances on policies? Have a picnic. Spend time with each other. You might gain a better perspective on your differences, and you might even find out that you agree on more than you disagree. How would the early church respond? I think they would say, you know what? Pray together. There is power in prayer and the lifting of our voices together, asking for God's blessing and God's protection and for God to embolden us to resist the various forms of hurtful engagement that's plaguing our world. It's hard to offer insults in a prayer circle. The early church might say, you know what you should do? Let's serve together. If we spent more time serving the greater good for humanity, there may be less time for us to fuss and fight over politics. One of the great joys that I experience as being a part of this church is watching us serve together and serving together with a smile, even as we are like going like this to try to glue that piece on that you can't quite see. But once we glue it on, we smile. Because we know that this is going to serve a greater purpose. I think the early church would say, build bridges together. In doing so, we show the world that the way of Jesus welcomes all cultures and all races and all ages and all political parties. And we know how to disagree with one another without killing one another. And building bridges increases our opportunities to reach even more people with the way of Jesus. Why would the early church respond in these ways? Because they did it and they grew. The word of God spread all over the world because they did life together. How would the early church respond to questions about disunity and divisiveness? The early church might respond with this: come together and be led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work within us. The Holy Spirit is at work among us. The Holy Spirit has proven to be a power that can withstand, get this, the Holy Spirit can withstand political difference, theological difference, and social unease. So who you vote for isn't the driving force of our lives together. It is the Holy Spirit. If you don't hear anything else today, anything from this sermon series, please take this in regards to the upcoming election season or the ongoing election season, current election season. Our story in Jesus is being driven by the Holy Spirit, not election results. Let me say it louder for the people in the back. Our story in Jesus is being driven by the Holy Spirit and not election results. Now, what I need you to do is take a picture of this, memorize it, write it down, and on November 6th, the day after the election, go back to this quote. And whether you are ecstatic because your candidate won, you need to read this quote. Whether you are just dejected and depressed because your candidate lost, go back and read this quote. Because who's in office has never been a driving force of who we are as people of the cross. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, drives our story, not who's in office, not who's in Congress, not who's in the White House, not who's on the Supreme Court. It has never been that way. It will never be that way. The way of the people of Jesus is to be led by the Holy Spirit. Be led by the Holy Spirit and recognize that no matter who wins, there is still work to do in the kingdom. There are still stories to be made. There are still lives that need to be changed. There are still challenges to be met that a political party or government cannot fulfill. Only men, women, children being led by the Holy Spirit can accomplish that. Let's be intentional about this. Why? Because the world is watching. Yesterday, I was here at the building watching a wonderful group of volunteers do some cleaning. They cleaned out the garage. They did some arranging over here in the building. And I was upstairs in my office finishing up some work for the day and went to go get the mail. And in the mail, there was this letter from the Marysville Church of Christ. Didn't know what it was, you know, an invite to a ladies' day or some special event. And I opened it up, and it was a letter, handwritten. I'm assuming I'm saying it's a child. I hope they're not watching, because if you're not a child, I don't want to offend you. But can I just read the contents of this letter? It says, "Hello, Reynoldsburg Church of Christ. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Jeremiah 29:11. "I hope our future is one of peace and love. I am Danielle, and I attend the Marysville Church of Christ. I will make sure to keep you in my prayers, asking God to give strength to those who need it. Love, Danielle." I have no clue what prompted Danielle to write this note. Maybe Danielle and her family, they've been watching this online. Hi, Danielle. And they say, you know, I'm going to write a letter that resonates with what they've been preaching and teaching. Maybe Danielle's part of a teen class that says, man, let's write some encouraging notes to some various churches. I don't know if other churches received this letter. I haven't checked. I'm not going to check. I don't care. This is what I suspect. I think the Holy Spirit moved Danielle to write us a note at such a time as this. How encouraging. How enlightening. How powerful a message of togetherness. Do y'all know where Marysville is? It's all the way on the northwest. We're all the way over here. They're all the way over there. What concern would you have with Reynoldsburg, Marysville? Except that there is a concern because we're all in the kingdom. And here is this young lady. I think it's a young lady. Saying, I'm going to pray for peace, love, and I'm going to pray for you all. Church, that's some Holy Spirit stuff. And I'm so glad that we get to see this and demonstrate this and put this on full display. Why? Because people are watching. So next time you engage in a debate, next time you call somebody or think about calling somebody out their name because of their candidate choice or their belief system, you need to know that people are watching. And you want to know one of the biggest reasons that a lot of young adults says, I've had it with church. Because they're sick of being called names because of their politics. They want to come to church and learn Bible. They don't want to learn who to vote for. Just don't. And when they see us on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and TikTok or whatever it's called, when they see us on these platforms arguing with each other, it's a turnoff. People are watching. I'm all for a spirited debate, disagreement on football and basketball, even politics. We can have good-natured debates about politics. We can. But the minute we start saying, you fool, you dummy, you evil, you... People are watching. Rather than getting into the mud as society would invite us, why don't we choose to be led by the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit. May the Holy Spirit fill this place. May we all be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in times of divisiveness and disunity, may the community of the Holy Spirit provide another way of engagement, a way that brings people closer to God, closer to Jesus, not closer to my political side. Let's pray. Holy God in heaven, I ask for your forgiveness for the ways that we have participated in hurtful speech, hateful talk, vitriolic debate that amount to nothing but just trash and garbage. God, help us to be more mindful with our conversations, our talk. May we walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, so that our conversations, even with those with whom we disagree, that our conversations would produce fruit, the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God, may the Holy Spirit continue to show its power. May it shake our very foundations. May it embolden us to seek a better way. A better way that has been forged by your son, Jesus, who said people would know us by our love. People are watching, God. We know that. And as people watch, we pray that our genuine demonstration, genuine following of the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, would come out and all that we do, our conversations, service, our prayers, our engagements, our time together. God, we know that you are not the author of confusion, but of love and peace. Thank you for moving this young lady to write a note to our church and share with us that she's going to be praying for us. And God, we're praying for Danielle, praying that you would bless her life, pray that you would embolden her to be an emissary of your love and peace wherever she goes. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Holy Spirit's work is a work of change. If you want to be changed by God, you want the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As we sing this next song, if there's something that the church can do for you by way of prayer, conversation, study, if today is a day that you want to give your life to Jesus, repent, be baptized so that you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and participate and team together, because life is better together. You can come as we stand and sing this song.